Why don't you go ahead and take a seat? And while you're doing that, you can go ahead and grab a Bible. And even if you're at home, you can go ahead and grab a Bible. We're doing something a little bit different this morning. We won't be in just one set passage like we usually are. But we're going to hit a couple of different passages. But if you want to flip somewhere, you can flip to the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to eventually land there. If you've been around the life of the church for the last several years, you'll know that usually in September, we take some time and we just kind of press pause on whatever series we were in. And we spend either, you know, one or two or sometimes the whole month of September talking about our mission and our vision as a church. Like, what is God calling us to do as a church in Fort St. John? What does ministry look like specifically for us as a church? And so, like I said, for the next 2 weeks, it'll look a little bit different. Usually, we've been in the Minor Prophets, and we just kind of pick a passage and go verse by verse through it, but we won't necessarily do that for the next 2 weeks, and that's okay. It's occasionally good to do that. And really what this is if you can just imagine, you know, this is a living room discussion. Some of you are actually in your living room, so it works. But this is a living room discussion because, you know, as a church family, it's almost as if we're kind of gathering around and we're saying, okay, let's remind ourselves, what do we exist for? Like, what is the point of us doing ministry and gathering together? Why are we here? And just to kind of remind ourselves what our purpose is. Now, I also want to stress, if you want a full, complete picture of the mission and the vision, and specifically what it looks like in this season that we find ourselves in, you'll need to listen to both weeks. These next 2 weeks really are, I mean, this is part one, next week is part two, so whether you can, you know, be here in person next week or you watch on line, I would really encourage you, you need to hear both parts. So we've called these next 2 weeks Redeeming the Time. That's the theme for our next 2 weeks. And here's why. Here's why we're calling it Redeeming the Time. I think all of us, because of the moment that we're living in, I shouldn't say all of us, I think lots of us, we feel maybe just kind of stuck. Maybe stuck in neutral, spinning our wheels, maybe just waiting for things to get back to normal, right? There's maybe some frustration, there's maybe some fear even for some of you, there's uncertainty. I've run into a lot of people where there's anger about what's going on and thoughts about that. And I think if we're honest, lots of us, we just feel kind of stuck. We just, our hands are tied and we're just kind of like, bah, I'm sick of this. And I think when we feel like that, when there's frustration or anger or fear or whatever it is, we might just, let's just put it into neutral, right? Let's wait it out, and maybe in a year or something, the dust will settle, and then we can get back to life and school and work and church, right? I know even as a church, we've felt that. I've heard you, some of you, vocalize that to me. Man, how long do we have to meet in groups of 50? This is a big bummer, right? How long do we have to register to come to church? Although, listen, it's super easy, right? Oh, you just click a button, essentially, and enter your email. But I get the feeling, like, really, we have to register to actually show up to church? That just feels so wrong. How long do we have to sit at home and watch a live stream, right? I think there's those kind of real feelings. And maybe there's this attitude, well, you know, let's just do the bare minimum maintenance mode, and let's just wait it out. But I want to challenge us this morning. That idea is actually a profoundly unbiblical idea, right? When things are hard or frustrating, it's actually quite unbiblical to say, ah, let's not move forward. Let's just sit and wait it out. And here's why. Ephesians 5, Paul says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So Paul, you know, 2,000 years ago, essentially, encouraged the church, and look at what he didn't say. He didn't say, guys, the days are evil, so just bunker down and wait it out. No, he says, be careful how you walk, right? Don't be unwise, but be wise, and yet make the best use of the time. And that phrase literally translates redeem the time. It's the word for redemption. Redeem the time, or even purchase back the time. And so what the call Paul was giving to the church in Ephesus was, listen, whatever circumstance you're living in, whatever hardship or trouble, or even whatever joy, whatever frustration, whatever season that you're living in, redeem it for the sake of the gospel and for the mission of Jesus. And so for the next 2 weeks, we want to just unpack, okay, first of all, remind ourselves, what is the mission and the vision of our church? And then, practically, how do we actually redeem this time that we're living in? To not just wait it out, but to continue to pursue what God has called us to. So first off, what is our mission and our vision as a church? Now, I know for some of you this might be review, especially if you've been here long term, because we basically review this every year. But I know that there's actually new people who have started coming to the church since March, since the last, 6 months or so. And there's lots of people who watch online that maybe go, I have no idea what North Peace Church is about. I have no idea what your mission is and what your vision is. And so we want to just quickly remind ourselves, okay, what is our mission? So our mission as a church, our mission statement is this: we exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, really simple. There's nothing super flashy about that. Essentially, we want to glorify God and we want to make disciples. And I would say this, that really any gospel-centered Bible teaching Christian church will have some iteration of that mission. Because, and here's why, and we'll get to this in a minute, we're not really given a whole lot of wiggle room on what we're supposed to do as churches. Like when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he didn't gather his disciples and say, you know what, just do whatever feels right. He didn't say, do whatever you want, right? He gave them very clear instruction. So first off, as a church, we exist to glorify God. And I know that that's a very Christianese thing to say, right? We just want to glorify God. But it's actually true. And the reason is, we're told in the Bible in many places that the chief end, the chief goal of people, I would say even the chief goal of the universe, is to bring glory to God. God is actually interested in his own glory being shown in the world. We're told over and over again in the Bible, God doesn't share glory, and only he is worthy of glory. Isaiah 48:11, this is God speaking, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And if you read the context, God's reminding the Israelites why he saved them from Egypt. And notice that he doesn't say, I saved you because I loved you. But that we know that's true. God did love his people. He loves his people. But first and foremost, the primary reason why God saved Israel from Egypt was for his own sake. He said, it was for my own glory that I did this. Isaiah 43:7, again, God speaking. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I even love Psalm 23, right? And we all know Psalm 23 by and large. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And I remember listening to one pastor, and he said, you know, so far, kind of sounds like God is very into us. He's my shepherd. He's leading me, making me lie down in green pastures. He's doing all of these things for us. But what does David say? Why is he doing this all? For his name's sake. So God leads us and makes us lie down and restores us and leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? First and foremost, for his own glory. Jesus, even in Matthew 5, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So Jesus is saying, when we do good works, when we do things, it's not meant that people praise us, but the praise actually rolls past us to God, right? So when I, whatever, mow my neighbor's lawn or buy groceries for people, and they go, oh, you're so amazing, thank you for doing that, it's meant to go, no, I did it because of Jesus, and the praise goes to to God the Father. He gets glory for the things that we do. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul, I love how Paul says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, doesn't that lend incredible weight to anything and everything that you do? Really? Like, so I have young kids. So me changing my son's diapers to the glory of God? Paul says, whatever you do, me when I take my garbage cans to the end of the driveway, really? But I think when your mindset changes, yes, everything you do can be done to the glory of God. And so firstly, as a church, we said our mission then in everything that we do, whether that's any service, any program, any song we sing, any sermon we preach, anything we do, we want to bring glory to God. Are we making much of Jesus? Is the spotlight, and I realize that's kind of ironic, but is the proverbial spotlight on him, not on us? Like, are we bringing glory to Jesus? Now, secondly, our mission is to make disciples. And really, simply, that's our mission because God told us that that's our mission. Matthew 28, Jesus, he gathers his disciples before he ascends into heaven, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So as a church, we want everything we do to bring glory to God. And then secondly, we want to make disciples of Jesus. We want people to come to know Jesus through salvation in him. But not just that, we want them to grow in maturity in their walk with him. We want to baptize people. We want to teach them how to obey and observe everything that Jesus commands us. I mean, that's why we preach the Bible. That's why we teach theology and doctrine. And that's why we try and help people understand, well, what does Jesus actually command of you? Now, here's the thing. I don't think our mission as a church will ever change. Maybe the wording, maybe how we say it, but the mission of the church will never change because Jesus hasn't told us otherwise. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the age. This is what I want you to do. So basically, Jesus says, until I return, here's what you got to do. Make disciples. Tell people about the good news, and then teach people how to follow and obey me. So that is our mission. Now, the vision of a church, if I can put it into simple terms, the vision is the how. How specifically do we want to go about doing the mission? And I think depending on when and where a church, a group of believers exists, when in time and where in the world they're situated, the vision will look different. Right? Here's the thing. The gospel never changes. And yet, the mission of making disciples never changes. And yet, how we go about accomplishing that does change. What worked 100 years ago won't necessarily work today. Right? What works in Syria or Lebanon or South Africa or Britain or Zambia, what works in other parts of the world won't necessarily work here. And that's actually okay because our job is to somewhat discern, okay, God, how are you calling us to make disciples and glorify you? Right, so let me give you some examples because as churches, we're often really bad at this. We don't get this, right? So even think about, you know, what worked 50 years ago won't necessarily work today in a church. And yet so often, we tend to do this. We say, hey, let's do what we did 30 years ago because it worked really well then. And you go, well, is it going to necessarily work the same today? So I'll give you an example, like big evangelistic gatherings. Think Billy Graham, think those kind of things, you know, crusades, which don't call it a crusade, that's terrible. But these big evangelistic gatherings, they worked, right? And people would invite their lost neighbors and friends and they would go. And that's awesome. And I remember having a conversation with someone and the comment was, we should do a huge tent evangelism revival thing here. Because the last time we did it, it worked really well. And I asked this gentleman, when was the last time you did it? Well, 1984. I'm like, okay. And this was a few years ago. So is it going to work in 2018? No, I'm not convinced. And so you see, like, right, how we go about making disciples changes. But, like, think about it. Like, even however long ago, churches used to send vans out to pick up kids in the neighborhood. Could we ever do that today? No, no way, right? But back then, sure, Timmy, go with that man in the van. They're from the church. We trust them. And they would drive around and pick up kids and do a kids club. That will not work today. That's a nightmare. Can you imagine that? But it worked back then, right? So you go, awesome. God used that, but it's not going to work the same way. Even if you think about it, churches do this. We look at other churches and we go, man, that's their church is blowing up and people are coming to know Jesus. Let's do exactly what they're doing, right? I remember in Maple Ridge doing youth ministry, and that's when Village Church in Surrey was kind of really starting to, wow, there's thousands of people getting saved and going to this church. And I remember the church leadership in Maple Ridge sat down and said, okay, let's figure out exactly what they're doing and let's do the same thing here. And guess what? It didn't work. Because you can't, right? And we do that. Bill Hybels with Willow Creek, churches called them and said, whatever you're doing is working. Tell us what to do and we'll just recreate it over here. And that never works, right? So we want to know the vision of a church is, okay, God, in, 2020, in Fort St. John, what do you want us to do? Like, how do we go about making disciples? So our vision statement is this: we desire to be a multiplying church, willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and his glory. So in one word, our vision as a church is to multiply, right? Glorify God, make disciples, multiply. Now, why multiplication? I think you can actually make a really good case biblically that God is all about multiplication for the advancement of his kingdom. Even if you go back to the very first commandment he gives human beings, be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1. Now, I know I often joke as a church, we're really good at that part, right? The reproduction, there's like 80 new kids every year. But beyond that, right? But we're nailing it, multiply, yeah. But in Genesis 9, even after the flood, the same call is given to Noah. God saves one family, and what does he say? Go, be fruitful and multiply. Then God comes to Abraham, right? And all of a sudden it switches from, okay, this is not about just having a bunch of babies. There's something more here. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation and you're going to be, multiply and you're going to have as numerous ancestors or family members as the sand on the seashore. And through your family, the entire world is going to be blessed. So you go, okay, so there's something here. It's not just about offspring. There's someone coming through this line that's going to bless the entire world. And then in Psalm 67, you get another picture where God talks about the nations, right? And people praising God. So you go, okay, this is far beyond just Abraham and Israel. God's talking about this message multiplying to the entire world. Isaiah 49, God says, I'm going to make my people a light for all the nations. We just looked at Matthew 28. Jesus says, go make disciples of what? Of all nations. 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about God reconciling the world to himself, and you and I, we're ambassadors, right? And we go out and we tell people that they can be reconciled to God. And then you get to Revelation 7 and you get this picture. In God's kingdom, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So you go, God accomplishes what he sets out to do. He multiplies the gospel so that every tribe, nation, and tongue worships Jesus. So you see multiplication happening throughout the Bible. And so our vision as a church was, well, let's not just work on building our own little kingdom here, right? And grow bigger and bigger and bigger and, blow out a wall and grow bigger and put in a balcony or whatever and just grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's not do that. But what if we were really intentional to actually multiply ourselves out to reach people with the gospel? And so we identified four areas that we felt God was calling us to multiply in. Four areas that we really want to drill down in. And I would say these four go from easiest or most comfortable to hardest or most stretching, I think. So number one, first off, we desired as a church to multiply through our life groups. And so the thought behind this was, we had a good number of midweek life groups, groups that met together in homes outside of the Sunday morning gathering. And, they've been called 800 different things, and it doesn't really matter. The idea is there, right? Connect groups, life groups, community groups, home groups, whatever it is, right? But what if we have these groups of people meeting together in homes, and what if we actually viewed that as more than yeah, I go to that once a week Bible study for an hour and then I never talk to these people again, right? What if it was, what if you actually did life together? What if those 10 to 12 people in that group, what if that was your church? What if they were the ones who visited you in the hospital, who brought you food when you were sick, who took care of your kids so you could go on a date night, who walked you through pain and divorce and job loss and cancer and suffering? What if that was your life group? What if that was your church? And then what if your life group was super intentional about raising up new leaders within that group to send out to start more groups so that more people could experience the community and the love and the fellowship that you've experienced, right? And it's really interesting because we had this vision of leaders intentionally training other leaders with the goal of kicking them out of their group one day in love, right? To go start another group, multiply. And what's really exciting is we've seen that happen a handful of times. Groups that have trained up new leaders to go and start new groups so more people are kind of welcomed into this fellowship and this community. Now, secondly, we desire to multiply by going to multiple services. We wanted to intentionally multiply what we do here, these gatherings, in order for more people to hear the gospel and be discipled. So before this whole COVID thing, we had two services. And a year and a bit ago, we tried two morning services and an evening service. Now listen, this is really important. This was primarily not a space issue. Like, that was a part of it, but this was a vision issue. We said, what if we would just give more opportunities, more chances to invite people to church, more chances to hear the gospel and be discipled and be connected in? And so now, for sure, it's not a space issue. We could fit 10 times the number of people in here. But the goal for our gatherings, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Saturday night, whatever it looked like, what if we were willing to just multiply ourselves so more people had chances to hear about Jesus? Thirdly, we desired to send missionaries. We wanted to raise up people from our own church body, financially support them, prayerfully support them. And we've seen this, right? A few weeks ago, we prayed on stage for a dear sister in Christ who's going back overseas. She's back over there now, trying to make disciples in another part of the world. And lastly, we saw ourselves multiplying by planting churches. We wanted to be a church that plants churches. And that, again, that we don't see the need to, well, let's just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's just be the biggest church in town. But a church that would willingly, let's send out groups of people to start new congregations, new gatherings throughout Fort St. John, who would invest finances and resources and people to go and see churches planted in our city. Not just more churches, but gospel-centered, Bible-preaching churches in our town and surrounding areas. So that was, and that still is, our vision as a church. Right? We want to glorify God, we want to make disciples, and multiply. But here's the question that we want to answer today and next week. All of that was intro. Sermon begins now. Here is the question that we want to answer as we move forward, right? Because we can say those things. Yes, glorify God, make disciples, multiply. Woohoo! How do we actually do that in this season that we're living in? Like, back in March, everything kind of changed in the world, didn't it? And I think many people are asking, like I said at the beginning, we're going, okay, well, what are we doing, right, in this season? If this lasts like they're saying it might last for another year or two, like, what are we doing then, right? Are we simply just kind of going to wait it out as a church? Are we pressing pause? We'll just kind of do bare minimum, and then once this is all over, then we'll get back to glorifying God, making disciples, and multiplying. So this is where, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. Here is what's super fascinating about the early church and about church history in general. God often uses hardship, persecution, trouble, suffering, frustration, in order to very intentionally push his church out and multiply so that the gospel reaches more people. If you read church history, God does this over and over and over and over again. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, he's been raised from the dead, He's gathered with his disciples. He's literally like moments away from ascending into heaven, returning to his Father. And it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So first of all, I love it. Like, take heart. The disciples are really dumb. Because I love it. They still, until the Spirit is given, they go, "Now, Jesus, are you going to like conquer Rome and give us the kingdom? Like, is it now that you..." So they still haven't wrapped their minds around it. So take heart, right? When you don't get things, just be like, okay, yeah. Even the apostles didn't quite get it at the start. But they ask him, "Okay, are you going to restore the kingdom of God now?" And so it says this, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his followers, "Listen, I'm going away. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. I want you to be my witnesses." And then he names some places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when you read Acts chapter 2, this is exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit falls, this incredible moment in the life of the church. Peter preaches a message. Thousands of people are saved, baptized, they repent. And then you see the start of this church movement. And as you begin to read the book of Acts, when you read chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, you'll notice something. Amazing things are happening. They're meeting together in their homes. They're meeting in the temple together. They're doing life together. They're sharing everything. And yet they're only in Jerusalem. They aren't quite doing fully what Jesus has asked them to do. And I know the argument can be made, well, like, Andrew, give it time. Who knows? Like, they'll get there eventually. But here's the thing. I do believe that in any culture, I think it's human nature. There is a desire to be comfortable and safe. So here's what's interesting. The church is growing in Jerusalem, but yet it's not yet reaching out to Judea, Samaria, and the other places that Jesus has told them. And finally, when you get to Acts chapter 8, something incredible happens. You've just read in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen, who was the first martyr. He was stoned to death for believing in Jesus and the words that he preached. So he has been stoned to death. And in Acts 8, verse 1, it says this: Saul approved of his execution. That's Saul who would become Paul. And it says, "There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions," and look, "of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Like, isn't that fascinating? That they've stayed in Jerusalem, and then this great persecution arises, and Jesus essentially forces them to go where he asked them to go. Here's why this is so amazing. God actually rules over the suffering of his church and causes his church to be sent out to spread the gospel and the joy of faith in a lost world. This isn't the only way that God moves his church, but it does seem to be a very frequent way that he does. God spurs his church into mission and service through the suffering that his church endures. And here's what's super encouraging. In those first few verses, verse 1, they're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But if you jump down to verse 4, look what it says. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Isn't that amazing? Like, I have this picture of literally, like, they've probably lost everything. They're scattered, they're sent out, they're probably scared, they're not knowing where they're going to go, but what did they do as they went? "Hey, can we tell you about Jesus?" Isn't that amazing? As they're scattered, they go about preaching the word. And even if you skip to Acts 11:19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And how? How did this happen? Suffering, persecution, and literally being pushed out of Jerusalem. God uses anything and everything in order to get the gospel out to a lost world. God uses adversity and hardship in order to multiply his church. Now, here's what's fascinating. If you read church history, in a very short amount of time, the gospel spread like wildfire. You have 120 people committed to Jesus. So think about that. It doesn't matter how many thousands of people follow Jesus around who were so-called fans of Jesus. At the end of the day, there were 120 people committed to Jesus. Jesus ascends into heaven, and in less than 300 years, almost 50% of the Roman Empire declared that Jesus is Lord. That's unbelievable. From 120 people to almost half of the Roman Empire believed in Jesus. Like, that's insane. In the midst of suffering and persecution. And so the question then is, well, how did that happen? How did the gospel spread so fast? And what caused this rapid growth? And I know that we can give the answer, well, you know, the Holy Spirit caused it. And that's true. But if you were to look historically, there are actually four things that the historians look at and say, these four things helped the growth of Christianity. First off, early Christians were moved by a burning conviction. This incredible event had happened. Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified and raised from the dead, and many of them had actually witnessed that. And so the early Christians, they were captivated by the good news of the gospel. They knew that human beings could be redeemed and saved, and they couldn't help themselves. Like, look at that. While they're fleeing persecution. Can't tell you about Jesus. Can't tell you about, like, that's my exaggeration. But essentially, right? They couldn't help but share about Jesus because they had witnessed it. Secondly, the gospel met a widely felt need in the hearts of people, just like it does today. They went about sharing this gospel, and it met a very real need in people. Thirdly, the practical expression of Christian love was a powerful witness. Christians took care of widows and orphans. Christians gave incredible dignity to women in a time where women were kind of seen as lower members of society. And Christianity welcomed women as people with dignity and respect. Even Tertullian, who was a church father, he wrote that pagans would often say, "See how these Christians love one another." Like, it didn't compute in people's minds. Christians visited people in prison, performed acts of compassion during famines or earthquakes or war. They loved people well, and that drew people to Jesus. And lastly, persecution actually helped spread the gospel like wildfire. As Christian men and women were burned alive, fed to animals, beheaded, stoned to death, they wouldn't recant that Jesus is Lord, and they died well. And usually after each martyrdom, more and more people decided to follow Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That people say, you know what, we're going to stamp out this movement. Cut that Christian's head off. And then 100 more people, I'm going to follow Jesus now. Because they died well, right? Christians suffered and died well. And so people looked at that and they said, okay, it must be true what they believe in. So what does that mean for us then? And here's what I'm not saying. I am not using the story in Acts 8 to say that somehow you and I are being persecuted in this season. Because we aren't. Like, we are not facing persecution because of COVID-19. Will we? Maybe one day. Maybe. I don't know. But unfortunately, I've heard this narrative from Christians. And it's kind of shameful, right? Oh, we can only meet in groups of 50. That's persecution. It's illegal to be a Christian now. I'm like, give me a break. No one can meet in groups of more than 50. Like, is it persecution? No. Is it super frustrating? Yes. And I've even, like, listen, wearing a mask is not the beginning of the mark of the beast. Like, give me a break. It's not. Right? So I'm not saying because of Acts 8, okay, guys, we're all being persecuted. We're not. But what if God is using this season that we're in amidst pain, frustration, anxiety, maybe fear, to cause his church to multiply themselves outward in order to reach more people with the good news of Jesus? Like, God always does this. He uses pain and suffering and setback in order to reach more people. I mean, read church history. This seems to be the way that God works over and over and over again. And so rather than Christians simply getting mad, right? And I've been there, right? Yelling online, my hands have been over the keyboard sometime, and I'm like, Lord, I can't do this right now, right? But rather than just spouting conspiracies, yelling online, and being mad about it. What if, right? What if Christians said, okay, God, I'm not a big fan of the season that we're in. It's annoying. I'm frustrated. I'm scared maybe. But how do you want me to share the gospel in this season? What ways, right, God, can I meet people's needs, share love, respond to this inconvenience that causes people to be curious about what I believe in? I was even thinking about our own vision to multiply as a church. Is God lovingly pushing us to multiply in this season? Yep. You know, we said we wanted to multiply by having multiple services. Well, we've gone from 2 to 4. We have 3 morning services. We have an evening service that a lot of people forget about. We have an evening service at 6 p.m. And we see lots of people in all of our services. Okay? Okay, God, have you pushed us to multiply? Yep, it's not really the ideal of what I was thinking of, but okay. We want to multiply through our life groups. And many of the life groups are now contacting me going, our groups are too big to meet in homes if we want to, you know, comply to some of these recommendations. Really, your group is too big. Right? Is God maybe lovingly kind of forcing us to multiply? Maybe. We want to multiply by sending missionaries. And we literally a few weeks ago sent one back to Africa in the midst of this craziness to tell people about Jesus. We want to multiply by planting churches. And I actually, this is fascinating. I received a call last week from someone that I have never met before in my life. Hey, we're gathering a group of people in our church to be a house church, and we're watching your services. Great. Okay, God, is that how you want us to multiply? So I want to encourage you. Next week, we want to talk more about specific nuts and bolts, how we do this. But I'll say, even next week, we want to talk about, I'm seeing 2 ways that Christians are responding in this season. I think both ways are wrong. But we want to ask, how do we go about sharing the good news very practically? Because here's what I'll say to give you a little teaser for next week. I think it's not so much what we say in this season, but actually how we say it. It's massive. And we want to get very practical next week in ways that, what are ways that we can actually do this? But we wanted to lay some groundwork this morning, just remind you, this is what the vision of North Peace Church is. And look at God, God seems to always do this, right? He almost forces our hands sometimes. And I've laughed at this because, right, we've said, yeah, we want to be a multiplying church. And it's almost like God is saying, really? Are you sure you want to be? And here's an opportunity where you have to now, right? In his loving, guiding, fatherly way, he does that. I think God is calling us to redeem the time, make the best use of whatever season you're in order to share the good news of Jesus, lead people to faith, and to just even almost just rest when there seems to be apparent setbacks and tactical defeats of the church. Listen, that is often when God is moving the most to spread his kingdom and bring men and women into a saving knowledge of him. So before we close, I want to ask you to join me in praying for wisdom, to ask, okay, God, give us ways that we can redeem the time, to not view the moment that we're living in as something that we just kind of got to wait through, but to think strategically, okay, how do you and I move forward in our mission and vision as a church to glorify God, to make disciples, and to multiply? So Jesus, I just thank you for this encouragement from your word. God, I know that this is not what we often do, and it's even not what I prefer. I prefer to just open a book of the Bible and preach verse by verse. But sometimes it's so necessary to just pause and remind ourselves what we exist for, what the mission is that you've called us to, and then to take heart in whatever season we're in, that we can actually still faithfully pursue this mission that you have for us, even though it might look a little bit different than what we thought. And so, God, we ask as a church for much wisdom in how we respond to our circumstances. God, help us to know how you want us to glorify you and make disciples and multiply. God, I thank you for already ways that we've seen multiplication happen that was never in my wildest dreams on the radar. And yet, God, you're so faithful. So help us to be willing to step into new and different things in this season. And I just thank you that, you know, in moments where we can say the right thing, God, you almost lovingly say, okay, time to put your money where your mouth is. You say you want to multiply. Here's a perfect opportunity. What are you going to do with it? So give us much wisdom, God, in this season that we live in. God, I pray that it would be like the early church, that as we scatter and as we face different things, that we couldn't help but talk about you. That we would have that same conviction that Jesus, you died and you rose from the dead, and that is true, and that changes everything about our lives, that we would live with that kind of conviction. So God, give us creativity and wisdom, even as we leave now and come back next week and talk more practical nuts and bolts how we do this. Give us ideas even this week, God, of ways that we can reach people and multiply in order to spread the gospel. And I thank you that above all, you are sovereign and in control. And Jesus, you said to your disciples that you would build your church. And so our job is to just be faithful and willing and open to do whatever you call us to do. So we just pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.